The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Here we are once again with the saints behaving badly. James and John seem to be vying for special attention from Jesus that will set them apart from the other disciples as special, more important, more loved. And they seem to be very clear that they are in control, and Jesus will, of course, do their bidding. I don't know about you, but when someone comes up to me and basically says, through similar words or stories, that I want you to do whatever I ask of you, I am of two minds. Curious for sure. What is it you want me to do for you? But also full of trepidation. Holy moly, what exactly is this one going to entail? I am put on what I call high alert as my anxiety and apprehension rise. But Jesus doesn't respond to the strange demand of James and John with anxiety. And he is much nicer than God was to Job in today's reading. He doesn't say, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" With no reactivity at all, Jesus simply tells them they have no clue what they are asking for. And the answer is, "No, I'm afraid I can't do that." I love Jesus. Jesus doesn't ask, "Who is this that makes such an outrageous, self-serving request?" because he already knows. He already knows that what appeared to be an inappropriate demand for special treatment was actually a cover for the deep fear and overwhelming anxiety permeating the minds and hearts of his disciples. It was just a minute before that Jesus told them for the third time that he was going to suffer and die. The story right before today's gospel goes like this. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was going to happen, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Talk about anxiety producing. How are the disciples supposed to deal with this? James and John's response to Jesus' terrible news that he will suffer and die is motivated by fear and anxiety, for their whole world is about to be turned upside down. The really interesting thing is that the brothers are unaware of their true motivation that compels them to put themselves first and make arrangements that will make them feel safe and secure. This story highlights for us our propensity as human beings to deal with fear by seeking out a special place of refuge and security for ourselves. We instinctively try to control the situation. None of us is immune from life experiences that push us to our limits and reveal our coping strategies. One of my own simpler illustrations that comes to mind was my reaction as a 14-year-old when my father suffered a heart attack and died at home early in the morning. My first instinct was to jump back into bed and cover myself head to toe with the blankets. I made arrangements right then and there to comfort myself and create a sense of security. In his book, Falling Upward, Franciscan priest Father Richard Rohr makes no bones about it. He says, sooner or later, some event, person, death, idea, or relationship will enter your life that you simply cannot deal with using your present skill set, your acquired knowledge, or your strong willpower. Spiritually speaking, you will be, you must be, led to the edge of your own private resources. At that point, you will stumble over a necessary stumbling stone. You will and you must lose at something. James and John ran out of resources to deal with Jesus' news of impending suffering and death. Like all of us, they stumbled over a necessary stumbling stone. But notice what unfolds. "Sorry," says Jesus, "I can't give you a throne in the heavens to escape your fear or provide a cozy bed and blankets to cover your head until your fears pass. No angels to adore you and attend to your every whim or the return of the presence of one who knew your needs so well. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic for this journey." Notice also how positive James and John are that they are quite capable of drinking the same cup as Jesus and experiencing the same baptism too. Jesus totally supports that realization. He says, "The cup I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." As we know, Jesus' cup contains both suffering and salvation, death and resurrection. Like Jesus, our cup contains our stumbling stones, our necessary suffering. Both Fathers Richard Rohr and Thomas Keating describe our stumbling stones as originating in our false self and its need for power and control, affection and esteem, and safety and security. Perhaps our fears stem from a lack of love, from poverty, from devastating loss early in life, or a deep feeling of inadequacy, or destabilizing influences that sent us on a quest for power or wealth at the expense of relationships. The list is as long as human experience. But Jesus also guarantees us that the cup contains our salvation, God's promise that when we drink it, when we pay close attention to our actions and reactions, engage in honest and frequent self-examination, admit to ourselves the inkling that our motivations may not be as pure as we thought, we will start to awaken. Jesus guarantees we will be transformed into our very best selves. The promise of change and freedom is embedded in our baptism, the same baptism experienced by Jesus. Baptism is the entry point for Christians, where an existential change occurs and we are united with Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, have our hearts cracked open, and given the capacity to receive God's grace and truth. Of course, we must consent to receiving. We must consent to doing the necessary spiritual work that lets God in to dismantle the false self, what I call letting God have at it. It's lifelong work, worthwhile work, holy work that we don't do all alone. Jesus himself makes no bones about that. You, my beloved community, are servants of each other and agents of change, listening hearts, communion ministers, prayer partners, healers, sharers in times of pain and joy, preparers of our common table, teachers of each other, and bearers of God's grace. Jesus waits, always asking, "What is it you want me to do for you?" We need not be afraid to ask, for all we are risking is new life, new hope, and freedom from fear. Thanks be to God.